And as you make your way there, I want to just share a little bit more about my recent bus driving adventures. I mentioned last week that after over 6 years at Elam, I was recently and reluctantly pulled into bus driving duties for the pickup and drop off of the clients we serve, including Johnny and Maria, which was a lot of fun. On a Monday morning, I picked him up and he was singing a worship song behind me the whole time. It was on repeat the whole half hour or so. It was wonderful. So I've got pulled into this, and I also mentioned that getting pulled into bus driving duty on very short notice with little preparation was something that really made me extra anxious. While I have no problem at all driving the buses we drive for the outings we do, we have regular outings that I drive every single week to different places, but they are places that I go to over and over again, and I already know where we're going and all of that. But when you get pulled in to drive a bus to a completely new place you've never been to before, especially residential areas where you feel like there might be some tight squeezes for the bus to navigate through, that is stressful. For that reason, I chose, after having filled in a few times on short notice, I decided on my own accord to be more proactive in learning the bus routes that we have instead of just waiting for there to be another dire moment where I get thrown in on a short-handed day. And so, just a few weeks ago, I started doing ride-alongs and drive-alongs with the regularly scheduled bus drivers so I could pay attention from the passenger seat and see where all we were going and see the particular route that they were taking from Elam to the different homes and Scylla's and to the other campus as well to pick up people like Johnny, Maria, and others. Now, what I discovered on every single route with every single bus driver is that at various places along the route, they would diverge from the printed directions that were in that little envelope thing or the little folder in the doorway of the bus. They would diverge from that sometimes at different places. What I would hear them say would be things like, "So the printed directions tell you to go down this street, but I actually go down this next street instead." And then they would give some sort of a reason or justification for why they were doing things just a little bit differently than that MapQuest printed out version. While the printed directions were generally helpful, and they would absolutely get you from point A to point B, the navigational website tool that created that list of directions did not take into account everything that might influence the best route to take. Things that drivers doing the bus route did know from personal experience. Sometimes they would do something a little bit different based on whether or not it was the school year or not. There are schools all over the place, and so if you're trying to get from one place to the next, and there's school in session, that changes the traffic flow going around the communities around a school. And so they would go a different way to avoid that additional traffic, to avoid the congestion and save time. Other times, they would go a different route because certain streets just weren't ideal for a big bus making it through easily, and they just didn't want to risk anything going wrong going through a tight squeeze. Now, if you've ever used GPS while traveling, you know that there are many factors which can greatly influence the best route to take. And I know some others here have driven buses before. You don't want to end up somewhere with the bus where you can't get out of where you go, and so that's an important thing. Or for truck drivers as well, driving a big rig, you want to know where you're going and how you're getting out. After doing a ride along and paying attention to the landmarks and the street signs on the specific route I was learning, I would follow that up with a drive along where I was the one actually in the driver's seat with the regular drivers being back behind me as co-pilots. That gave me an even better familiarity with the route, seeing things from the perspective of the driver's seat as I was going from place to place instead of sitting up higher and towards the back and looking out the windows. And so when I was traveling down a narrow alley in Blue Island and circling around to the place where I drop off one of the people from DT2, I got to see just how much space there really is from my side mirrors, avoiding the telephone pole on the left and the hanging over trees part on the other, not wanting to scrape up the side of the bus with the trees, not wanting to lose a mirror on the telephone pole. Fun times for sure. I'm thankful for the wisdom of Savannah, Gabby, Stephanie, and Beth for every step of the way and the wisdom that they provide. Which bus driver is yours, Johnny? Stephanie. Stephanie is his bus driver. They love their bus drivers a ton. With all that bus route training in my rearview mirror, I'm now much more prepared for whatever I need when I'm picking up and dropping off clients myself. Thankful for their wisdom that they imparted for me. And with that, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 16. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And this is the word of the Lord. "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'll go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been spending our time focusing on the many roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, roles that are absolutely necessary in the lives of anyone and everyone desiring to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ and to live lives that bring God glory and honor. Throughout the entirety of that process, the Holy Spirit is busy every step of the way, many times unseen and sometimes forgotten, like a middle child who, as I've said before, doesn't get near as much attention as their siblings get. For that reason, ever since Pentecost Sunday, we have been elevating the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit here in the hopes that the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit would be felt in and through you as you live your lives out there. Before we go on, once again, what day is National Middle Child Day? Oh, December 7th. Oh, that's a good backup. August 12th. I heard the right answer in there, August 12th. Now, to recap, it is the role of the Holy Spirit to be an intercessor who can pray and speak for us in the midst of very difficult circumstances. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, to enable us to confess Jesus as Lord, and to sanctify and shape us into the likeness of Christ. Following the ascension of Jesus, it is the role of the Holy Spirit to step into that primary teaching role as the perfect substitute. And it is in that teaching role where it is the role of the Holy Spirit to guide followers of Jesus Christ into all truth, which is in the passage we just read. Today, there's a lot more that needs to be said about truth that the Holy Spirit guides us to, because we find ourselves in a situation where we live in that broken world where lies are a dime a dozen. We live in a broken world where, for many people, the truth doesn't matter at all or doesn't matter as much as other priorities or agendas. We live in a broken world where the truth gets twisted and perverted. We live in a broken world where there are many voices claiming to be the voice of truth that we should trust. We live in a broken world where God's children can find themselves in conflict with their brothers and sisters in Christ because everyone is getting alternative versions of the truth from alternative earthly wells instead of all God's children getting their truth from the same well that God has provided. A well where we can all get living water that can well up to eternal life. In order for followers of Jesus Christ to get the same truth, it is absolutely vital for them to go to the same well. If you want to know why there are Christians who differ wildly on some of the views and beliefs they passionately hold on to, it is because the sources of influence for those passionately held views are sources which are nowhere near each other. When one brother or sister in Christ is being influenced by a collection of influences way over here, and another brother or sister is getting influenced by a whole bunch of collection of influences over here, it's not going to be surprising that these two people getting influences from all over the place, they come to very different conclusions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that when it comes to the body of Christ, there are many parts, but there is only one body. There are hands and feet, there are eyes and ears, but they are all a part of the very same body. At the very beginning of that chapter, we read that there are all sorts of gifts in the body of Christ. One person has one gift, another has a different gift, but those gifts are from the same Spirit. And the purpose of those very different gifts originating from the very same Spirit is to edify, build up, encourage, support the body of Christ. Those differences in gifts work together to strengthen the body of Christ and make it possible for the collective body of Christ to do things that no individual member of the body of Christ could ever hope to do. It's only things that can be done when the whole body is working together. When it comes to the one Holy Spirit guiding followers of Jesus into all truth, I think it's really safe to say that the Holy Spirit is not the one at work guiding different Christians to different truths, leading to the kind of entrenched division we see in the church today. The source of that division goes back actually to what Larry was reading for us earlier from John chapter 8. It goes back to the father of lies that Jesus talked about. In that chapter, Jesus was in a back and forth conversation with people who were refusing to believe the truth of who he was and the truth of his relationship with his heavenly Father. They believed they were on the side of truth, but they were instead following through on the desire of the father of lies. This is why Christians should have a very strong response in opposition to lies and liars and be firmly grounded in the truth at all times. Because when Christians purposefully or inadvertently participate in the telling or spreading of lies, half-truths, or twisted, misleading truths, they are speaking the native language of the father of lies. Fresh water and salt water do not flow from the same spring. In the same way, truth and lies do not come from the same source. Christians are called to be people who are full of grace and full of truth. And so our words should reflect that. In order for us to head in the direction of brothers and sisters in Christ being truthful people who are in unity with each other, I want to remind us of two important things that the Holy Spirit uses as a part of the role of guiding us all into truth. And these two things, there's nothing new about this, but sometimes the things we need are just the reminders of the basics. And we need to be reminded of the importance of these two things when it comes to truth. In guiding all of God's children into all truth, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture as a vessel for people to arrive at the truth. When it comes to Scripture, it's important for us to remember that the hoped-for outcome of somebody spending time in Scripture and studying in Scripture, the hoped-for outcome isn't simply and solely acquiring truth. It's one thing to know the truth, but it's another thing to know how to apply the truth correctly. And for that, you need not just truth, but wisdom. Wisdom is a step beyond truth, and as Christians, we need to go further than just knowing a bunch of true things. We need to know what to do with them. We need to know what to do when we find true things in Scripture as we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I made a very poor choice of mulch that I put around all of my garden plants. And while the information that I took into consideration when I was thinking about how, light-colored mulch reflects light and doesn't get as warm, and that's going to help my ground keep nice and dry, that's how light works, that's how heat works, that's how the colors work. When I was considering all of those things were true, but all of those things were insufficient. They were inadequate. And as a result, I bought something and put something around my plants that was actually detrimental to their health. True things don't always lead to wisdom. And because of that, the ultimate aim for Christians reading and studying Scripture is not the hope of coming away from Scripture with a truth, but coming away with wisdom. Bad things can happen and bad things can be done under the banner of the truth in the absence of wisdom. What if someone struggling with lust were to head into Scripture looking for truthful guidance on what they should do about their lust problem? And do a little game that some Christians sometimes do with their Bibles, that game where you kind of drop your Bible and let it open, and whatever page of Scripture it happens to land on, well, that's just the divine hand of God purposefully selecting that page to be your wisdom for the day. What if somebody struggling with lust were to do that? And what if the Bible were to open up to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? That's a chapter where it's almost entirely in red letters because you have the words of Jesus as he taught a crowd of listeners what it looks like to be his follower. What is that person struggling with lust supposed to do when they read that portion of the Sermon on the Mount about adultery and lust, where they read these words, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Are those red letter words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 true? Are they true in a literal sense where these should be the guiding words and the guiding actions for anyone struggling with lust and wanting to avoid being thrown into hell? Are they to gouge out their right eye because every word of the Bible is true and clearly Jesus taught them to do such a thing? I would sure hope that no one here would ever advise a person to make a literal application of that specific passage of Scripture guided by a literal reading of that passage. What we need to acknowledge is that Christians, even with good intentions, can go into Scripture and come back out with poor conclusions and proceed to make poor applications on the basis of those poorly reached conclusions. Conclusions that are void of wisdom, where Christians do not resemble Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. What we need to acknowledge is that when it comes to Scripture, Scripture on its own, by itself, does not have an internal capacity to lead someone into all truth. It's only when the Holy Spirit is in that guiding role in a person's life where Scripture can then become a helpful medium that the Holy Spirit can use to shape a person into the likeness of Christ. Apart from the guiding work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture can be misused in ways that lead people away from the truth instead of to it. That's probably why the Apostle Paul's guidance to the churches in Galatia was not to keep in step with Scripture, but for the Galatian church to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because if you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make some of the mistakes that others might make. It is when we keep in step with the Spirit that Scripture can be a helpful resource on the path to truth and wisdom. Another vessel that the Holy Spirit uses as a means to lead people into all truth is the body of Christ and all of the relationships contained within it. From the point in time where the oral traditions of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament started to be transferred into a written tradition that could be recorded and preserved on scrolls so that it could be easily handed down from one generation to the next, from that point of time until now, Scripture and the community of people that surround Scripture are inseparable. As I see it, the process of a person being redeemed back to God and being shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the value of Scripture and the value of the community of God's people are equal. A Bible is no more or less holy than the community of people gathered around it. Scripture and the community of people around Scripture work together in a symbiotic relationship. They do not exist in isolation from each other. The best place for a Bible is in the context of the community of faith. And the best place for the community of faith is to be gathered around the Bible. While personal Bible reading and Bible study alone in the confines of your own home is, for the most part, helpful and good, there are some very serious shortcomings and pitfalls if that's the only thing going on. Recently, I went and got my eyes checked for the very first time in over 10 years. The long-distance vision in my left eye has either gotten worse or I've just been paying a lot more attention to it when I'm trying to read something in the distance. So I found myself many times covering my left eye so I can see just a little bit clearly without this one kind of ruining it. And I've been doing that in the last few months especially, and since Laura and I are hoping to see some whales in the next month for a whale watching thing, we want to be able to see such a thing with as much clarity as possible. So we decided we needed to get our eyes checked and get whatever we needed to make that possible. And what I discovered in the process of getting my eyes checked is the unique situation where I'm not only nearsighted in my left eye, but I'm also farsighted in my right. Apparently, my eyes have both been leaning heavily on the help of the other eye, depending on whether I was looking in the distance or looking at something up close. While each eye had its own strength, each eye also had its own vulnerability. The same is true when it comes to members of the body of Christ. While we all have our own gifts and we all have our own strengths, we also have our own areas of weakness and vulnerability. For that reason, every member of the body of Christ is in need of the other members of the body of Christ, because we all have our blind spots, we all have our experiences and exposures in our lives that can negatively influence our perspective in ways that lead us away from the truth and away from wisdom. The body of Christ is a community of people from all walks of life, at different stages in life, who come together to the same place to gather around the same Scripture, so that we can collectively figure out what it looks like for us, for the time that we live in, for us to be faithful to God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I need Scripture, and I need you, to the very same degree and for the very same purpose. Some of us here are nearsighted, and our perspectives reveal that nearsightedness. And some of us here are farsighted, and our perspectives reveal that too. Fortunately, the body of Christ is organized in such a way that other members of the body of Christ are able to step in and provide support or correction or comfort in those places of weakness or vulnerability. And it's the Holy Spirit who uses that uniquely organized body of Christ as a means to guide each and every one of its members into all truth. I'm thankful today for the blessing of Scripture and the blessing of the body of Christ in my own life. In order for any of us to be the people God wants us to be, people of truth and wisdom, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And what I know today is that the Holy Spirit uses Scripture and the Holy Spirit uses the body of Christ to guide us into all truth and guide us toward wise applications of it. The less time you spend in Scripture and the less time you spend in fellowship with other disciples of Jesus, the more likely it is that you're going to be led astray by all kinds of twisted truths and falsehoods. The less time you spend in Scripture and the less time you spend in fellowship with other disciples of Jesus, the more likely it is that you will make unwise choices on the basis of what sounds or feels true but isn't. In our most recent board meeting, I brought up what I believe to be one of our more glaring areas of need here at Calvary. There is a discipleship void that needs to be remedied. The kind of discipleship that followers of Jesus need requires more time, more conversation, and more attention than any single Sunday morning allows for. And even though this is a smaller congregation, the discipleship needs of the members of this congregation does vary quite a bit, and so does the availability for discipleship opportunities. In order to fill that discipleship void here at Calvary, we not only need programming that meets those different discipleship needs, but we also need that programming to happen at times and places where the ones with those discipleship needs are actually available to take advantage of them. You couple that with the limitations of a bivocational pastor stretched in different directions, and you can probably see how quickly that can become a struggle. But here's the truth this morning. Discipleship isn't an optional experience for a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, then choosing to engage in activities and gatherings that are intended to shape you as a disciple should be a natural choice to make. Natural, but rarely ever easy. There is a cost to discipleship. It involves saying no to other things in this world because you desire to be shaped into the likeness of Christ more. Saying no to things isn't easy, and I know that from personal experience of years being really bad at saying no to a lot of things. I say all of this because discipleship and discipleship opportunities do need to be at the forefront of our minds for where we are right now as a church. So expect that topic to come up in conversations in the coming weeks and months because we can do better in that discipleship process than we're doing currently, and we need to do better. And as we figure out the specifics of what that is going to look like, we need your prayers and we need your participation along the way. This morning, we're going to once again close with the song, Come Holy Spirit, We Need You. And if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture just wouldn't be nearly as helpful for those who read it. And if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, gathering with a bunch of people of different ages, with different backgrounds and different perspectives, just wouldn't be nearly as helpful either. If you are a follower of Jesus today, then you need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth as you read and as we gather. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, then you need what was talked about in a previous message weeks ago. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to know that there's a broken relationship with God, with a loving God who wants that relationship restored and made that restoration possible through Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation is in life, wherever you fall in the spectrum of being a disciple of Jesus or being lost, anything in between, whatever the situation is for you, you need the Holy Spirit because we all do. So I invite you to go ahead and stand as we sing, Come, Holy Spirit.